and what sense of urgency do you have in sharing Christ with those who don't have a future hope? And I know for me personally, those two questions really challenged me. You know, here I am, not knowing when the end is, because none of us do. And I have no sense of urgency about sharing my eternal hope with those that I claim to care about. And so we even kept going for another week, even though the study was done, and did some more of the theology of everything. But we were just really challenged by all of that, the sense of urgency. And this morning, I want to pose those same questions to you. You know, are you prepared for when the end comes? Is it affecting your daily life? And do you have a sense of urgency to share about him with those who don't know him? To help us kind of jump into this a little bit deeper, we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. But before we actually dive into the passage, I just kind of want to look at who Paul is writing this to and why he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. In New Testament times, Corinth was a coastal city, and it had a lot of ports, so a lot of trade came in and out of Corinth. And like a lot of coastal cities where people are kind of in and out, people come in from all over the world, they had a lot of many extreme lifestyles and false religious beliefs. And the setting was not very conducive to living the best life that God was calling them to live. There was a lot of distractions, a lot of things that could pull them away from it. If there was a place to see worldly patterns in action, Corinth was it. And the Christians living there struggled to know how to live for Christ in the midst of all of this. And in that struggle, some of the believers decided they were going to seclude themselves from the lifestyle that was going on around them, from all of the worldly things going on. And others chose to live the same way as those around them, even though they had a new belief in Christ. So that they either chose to separate themselves or to be the same as them, not to live among them and be different. And so Paul wrote to the church to help them get a grip on this, to help them understand how they should live in a place that was so opposite of the new way that they should be thinking and living. You know, we often have this same problem. We live in a world that wants to live contrary to the way God wants us to live. And so this message is not just for the Corinthians. It's for us too. And we're all called to be ambassadors, to represent Christ. But are we living like the ambassadors that we are called to be? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It was the call to worship this morning. And it says that our citizenship is in heaven. That means that heaven is our home, not here. Christians who live like heaven's ambassadors are people who realize that God has given them a place in this world to represent the kingdom of heaven. In love, they seek to advance the kingdom by allowing Christ in their lives to be an example to those around them. Living out our faith. Living out what Christ is doing in us. You know, we're living in a light amongst people living lives completely different than what God wants us to do. And sometimes we don't represent Christ well. We have to remember that we don't represent ourselves. We don't represent the world. We represent Christ. As we jump into 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start in verse 14 and just kind of work through it a little at a time. Verses 14 and 15 say this: "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Everything that Paul and his companions did was to honor God. And not only did fear of God motivate them, but Christ's love controlled them, compelled them. Out of his great love, Jesus willingly gave up his life for their sake, for everyone's sake. And those who believe that also believe that they represent Christ here on earth. They should be willing to abandon the old life of selfish ways in order to live a new life for Christ. Sorry, this thing keeps bumping on me. Let's see if I can keep it from doing that. There we go. But like Paul, we should no longer live our lives to please ourselves. We should die to ourselves and live for Christ. A God who is alive today and interceding on our behalf. Then the next six verses that follow this show us how to be prepared when the end comes, including having that sense of urgency to share about this sacrifice with others. Now, I'm sure that a lot of you are like me in that I love new stuff. I like the smell of new cars. They actually have air fresheners that smell like a new car smell. So if you buy an old car, you can still make it smell like a new car. Freshly cut grass, it's a great smell. You know, I love Christmas and birthdays because I get some new stuff. That's pretty cool. But I like new things. And so does God. Differently, but he still likes new stuff. Our spiritual journey begins with a new work that God begins to do in our lives. Today we're going to look at three R's. And the first of those is recreation. So let's look at verses 16 and 17. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." So the Bible teaches us that when we put our trust in Jesus, we become a brand new creation. Now, spiritually speaking, we are not what we used to be. Now, but what has changed? And a term that we use quite often, but it's kind of hard to wrap our head around, we're born again. I kind of look at this as though something mysterious and supernatural has taken place in our lives that gives us the opportunity to grow spiritually that we couldn't have had before. Now, I can walk closely with God in a real relationship. I can have healthier relationships with other people, and I can feel good about who God made me to be. You know, it might be a little bit of a mysterious process, but when I put this new me to the test, I see that I have the ability to make a difference in the world that I could not have made before. Before I knew Jesus, I was lost. But now I've been rescued. And that allows me to live a completely new life. You know, a life that is more like the one that Jesus lived. This is kind of a strange question, so hang with me for a second. Have you ever wondered what a caterpillar thinks about? Probably not. But for all its caterpillar life, it crawls around a small patch of dirt and maybe up and down a few plants. Pretty exciting life. Then one day it takes a nap. And what in the world must go through its mind when it wakes up? It's probably like, where did that plump little worm body go? Where did this thin body with gorgeous wings come from? Like, it's an amazing transformation to think how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But we ought to experience the same kind of astonishment when the Holy Spirit comes in to live inside of us. It's a complete transformation. We should be stunned in disbelief over becoming this new creation with the Spirit now living in us. And we should be thrilled over our new Spirit-powered ability to live differently and faithfully. It really is an astounding truth that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. That's remarkable. And, you know, we are changed when we encounter Christ. When that Spirit gives us new life, we are not the same anymore. You know, at that point, we are not reformed. We're not rehabilitated. We're not re-educated. We're recreated. We start over. And at conversion, it's not merely turning over a new leaf. Like, I'm going to do better from now on. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's beginning a new life under a new master. You get to begin again. The old life of sin and death, it's gone. You know, the selfish, sinful human nature has been given a death blow. He defeated it. You know, we should be living our lives differently than we did before we were recreated. It shouldn't look the same. It shouldn't look at all the same. You know, I don't know where the Spirit will lead me each time I ask Him to. And that's a scary thing. But I want to live each day as if I'm not afraid of where He wants to take me. And like the song was just talking about, take me where my trust is without borders. Just help me keep my head above the water. You know, I want to live so that I'm truly submitted to the Spirit's leading daily. You know, Christ said it is better for us that the Spirit came and for Him to leave. And I want to live like I know that's true. You know, I don't want to keep crawling around in a small patch of dirt when I can fly. The second R is reconciliation. Reconciliation can be defined as the removal of enmity or hostility and the restoration or return of fellowship between two parties. That's a dictionary definition. Yeah, so let's look at how this kind of fits into our passage here, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This newness of life is not of human doing. It's nothing that we did to get to be recreated. God Himself has begun a work in us. And only God can allow people to approach Him. Only God can satisfy His own righteous demands. Only God can save. Now, God is the author and finisher of salvation. He created it, and He carries it on to completion. Now, God brought His people back to Him by giving up His Son. And when we trust in Christ, we're no longer God's enemies. That's the first part of the definition of reconciliation. The hostility is gone. No longer enemies. And through Christ's self-sacrificial work on the cross, God has made us part of his family. You know, Jesus died in our place to restore fellowship with God. And that's the second half of the definition of reconciliation. The hostility is gone, and he made it possible to have fellowship again. What is the goal of reconciliation? He wants us to bring his people into the very presence of God, holy and blameless, without a single fault. That's how God sees his people. You know, believers can be called holy and blameless because we've been acquitted of all charges. When Christ died on the cross for us, he paid for it all. His act of reconciliation put us in perfect standing with God, separated us from our sin. And although we were enemies of God, Christ reached out to us, saving us from what was certain destruction. He even washed us in order that we might approach God with clean hearts. That's a wonderful message. Now we need to follow through on our half of the deal. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to spread the message of reconciliation. So now we are reconciled, and it's our job to go tell other people how they can be reconciled with God. And when we're recreated, we're reconciled with God through Christ. Then the third R is representation. Verses 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ambassadors are official representatives of the country they're from while they're in another country. You know, and as ambassadors, we're to represent heaven while we're here on earth. Because remember, our citizenship is now in heaven. Now, Paul describes himself and his co-workers as Christ's ambassadors here. And they're representing Christ to the world. God was using them to speak to the Corinthians, in this particular instance, the message that they be reconciled to God, to accept God's gift of salvation, to restore that relationship through reconciliation. Paul didn't announce this half-heartedly. In this passage, he used the word implore. He urged them. He pleaded with everyone who would listen to accept this gift that God wants to give us. He didn't just kind of say it lackadaisically, if that's a word. I make up a lot of words. It was extremely urgent. There's that word again. You know, because it would change people's eternal destiny. This morning we were talking about some more of the end times things in Sunday school, and the end result was, if you have a relationship with Christ, you get an eternity in heaven. If you reject Christ, you spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Those are two options. That's it. So this message of reconciliation changes people's eternal destiny. Eternity with God or eternity in fire. And this gift that we keep talking about had an expensive price tag on it. God made Christ, who had never sinned before, come down here on earth to represent him as an ambassador, to show us what it looks like to live the way we're supposed to. And then he sacrificed him so that we could actually have the opportunity to live that way. You know, sin is a part of life. So much so that people just expect it. They expect to encounter dishonesty, self-centeredness, greed, to the point where when they encounter someone not doing those things, they find it weird. A lot of people in Jesus' day expressed a lot of surprise at his life because it was so different from everybody else. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Part of that's because there was nothing wrong with him. Jesus never knew what it meant to sin because he didn't do it. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. But he didn't sin. Since Jesus, who was perfect and innocent, took on the penalty of the sin he never even committed, that penalty was death. And because of that, he can make those who believe in him right with God. His perfect righteousness can cover over our corrupt and imperfect lives. When people put their trust in Christ, they make an exchange. Their sin for his righteousness. I'll tell you who got the raw end of that deal. Now, our sin was placed on Jesus at his crucifixion. And his righteousness is given to us when we put our trust in him. In becoming the righteousness of God, we become ambassadors of heaven. We represent Christ. We represent heaven. Now, I might be a dweller of this earth, but my home is now in heaven. Wherever you're from, whether it's here or Pittsburgh or wherever you're from, it doesn't matter. You're not from there anymore. Your hometown is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our new home is a place we've never been. And that's a little strange. That makes it all that much more difficult. And because it's that much more difficult, Christ came to show us what living for the kingdom is all about. How to represent heaven. How to represent him. He told us that while we're away from heaven, we have to live here as if we're there. While something mysterious and supernatural has taken place inside our lives, which is solely the work of God, the Bible also talks about our need to actively think and live differently because of that. Because we are new. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It's a pretty familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. An ambassador is stationed far from his true home, most of the time. You know, to represent whatever kingdom or country they come from. He leaves his homeland for a period of time to serve the country that he represents. And as Christians, we're representatives of our true home, heaven. And under the authority of God and Christ, we've been sent here to this world to serve God and to serve others. We need to remember that as ambassadors, we don't represent ourselves. You know, an ambassador represents the kingdom that sent him, the country. And when living in another country, an ambassador is there for the purpose that is not his own purpose, but he has to submit to what he's been told to do and how to act by the people who sent him from his home country. In order to serve the kingdom in the best way possible, an ambassador has to make sure that everyone around him knows where they're from. Now, whether that's through the way he speaks, the flags or emblems, you know, that he displays, the food he eats, the customs he practices, an ambassador has to make sure everyone knows where he's from. You know, we make our homeland known to all. And representing and making known what we're here for. We have a message to deliver. You know, an ambassador serves as a spokesperson for those that he represents. He says what he's told to say. Christian ambassadors then are responsible for communicating God's message. The message that he has given us, which in this passage tells us the message of reconciliation, is what we're supposed to be telling other people about. Now, human nature inspires us to boast about our own intelligence and power and appearance, our wealth. That's not what God told us to talk about. He told us to boast about his character and what he did and the relationship that people can have with him. He wants us to spread the word that we can have a relationship with him and that he is good. God has given us some very specific messages to share. For example, that Jesus took the punishment for our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. That's good news. It's our job to spread that good news. As we move forward, I'm going to ask my helpers to come on up and get started. So head that way. We're going to keep going a little bit while they get started. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Mark Matlock. He's written some books that are geared towards youth. But he conducted a nationwide survey of Christian students. And he asked them, what's the most important aspect of a Christian life? Most of them said, doing the right thing or being good. And it is true that Jesus told his disciples to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But sometimes I believe that we get the wrong idea of why we're supposed to do the right thing. It's not about gaining favor with God or making ourselves look better than others or making ourselves look good in general. Morality is a path to meaningful relationships. It creates opportunities. Christ had a lot of opportunities because he lived differently than other people, and they asked him about it. You can impact the lives of other people in a positive way, and you can represent your homeland at the same time in a way that brings glory to the God who sent you. In becoming more like Christ, we take on the role of ambassadors, and that is what we are. We represent God and heaven here on earth. As ambassadors, we can't seclude ourselves like the Corinthians were doing. And we can't just live the same as everybody else around us like the Corinthians were doing. We have to live among but different. You know, when I begin to put all this together, I see that when I accept God's gift of salvation, I'm recreated. I get to start over. I can be recreated because God has reconciled our relationship. And then because of those two things, it is our job to represent him, to be here on earth representing him. I'm going to take a couple minutes and I'm going to help these guys. What I want you guys to do, we're going to have a couple songs playing. I really want you to focus on the lyrics of the songs. Some of them might be songs you've heard on the radio, maybe not. But focus in on what the songs are about while you kind of see what we're up to. And then we'll come back together to finish up. So just kind of focus on these words.
Nowhere to live, nowhere to fall. He used to have money, but he's wasted it all. His face is a photograph burned in my mind, but I pretend not to see him for the 21st time. He sleeps under stars, it's all he can afford. His blankets and old coat he's had since the war. He stands on the corner of Carter and Vine, but I pretend not to see him for the 21st time. He may be a drifter, he's grown old and gray. But what if it's Jesus and I walk away? I say I'm the body and drink of the wine, but I pretend not to see him for the 21st time. She's 29, but she feels 48. She can't raise three kids on minimum wage. She's crying in back of a welfare line, but I pretend not to see her for the 21st time. She may be a stranger trying to get through the day, but what if it's Jesus and I walk away? Change in my heart. I realize that I've not been doing my part. When I needed a savior, I found it in him. He gave to me, now I'll give back to him. I'm a stranger, daughter of a son. I look for Jesus in everyone. Cause I am a body with a drink of the wine. And I'm thankful.
I don't know if you've ever thought about the moon in this way, but the moon really does nothing. Apart from the sun, it's just a pitch dark, pockmarked rock. But when you position it right, the moon beams. It reflects the light of the sun. It becomes a source of inspiration and romance. When it does what it's supposed to do, which is just reflect light, this dark earth gets to have a little bit of light in the darkness. And so what if we all took our part in being sun reflectors? As we kind of put all this together, as we realize that we are recreated, we've been reconciled with God, and because of those two things, it is our job to represent Him and tell others about the recreation and the reconciliation that is available to them. It changes people's lives. It grows the kingdom, and it makes us ambassadors. And you guys can start bringing those over if you're finished. And as we do what we are supposed to do, and we encounter our non-Christian friends and family or those just in the world around us, they get to see a little bit of Christ. In each one of us. And when they get to see a little bit of Christ in each person, they eventually get to see the whole picture. because we've given them a piece of the picture of Christ. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, help us to represent you. Help us to prepare for your coming. But Lord, give us a sense of urgency for those who don't know you. Create in us a passion for those who need your hope. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to reflect you like mirrors to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.